So, you've got Psalm 32 in front of you. What I want us to do, does everybody got their little sheet? You've got yours?
I don't want one.
You don't want one. Your husband's. You listen.
I listen, but I read so much at work.
You don't know? Hey, you know, for thousands.
Literally
thousands of years, God's people didn't have access to their own Bible. And so they had to listen. They had to listen. And of course, they memorized. I think their brains were much sharper than ours. You know, ours are mush now. You know, I don't know where to go. I push a button on my phone and it tells me how to get there. I've started to say, no, I'm going to get lost because I need to get to know. So if I take the wrong road, no big deal. So I don't do that all the time. But okay, so we know Psalm 32, right? Very familiar. I've written a prayer of confession based on this. We pray that. We have some assurance of grace with this. I would think that if you had to name 5 or 10 psalms, and if you had to name 2 psalms about confessing your sins, you would probably name Psalm 51 and this one. That's what I'm guessing. You know, this is familiar territory to most of us. So from that standpoint, it makes it difficult. Familiarity breeds what? Contempt, right? Hopefully I won't be contemptible tonight. So we wanted to start out by reading it. Let me tell you before we read it, I think what we have in verse 1 and 2, you might say that verse 1 and 2 is the conclusion that you could put at verse 9 or verse 10 or even after verse 11. It's really the result, but what David does is he moves it up to the front because it's so important, okay? So it'll become more clear why I say that as we walk our way through it. Verse 11 is somewhat repetitious, but it doesn't use the terminology of forgiveness there, but I think it assumes it. So let's just hear. Now, you'll notice after verse 4 and 5 and 7, the term Selah, okay? I don't know what Selah is. Most, the various commentators think it has something to do with the music, maybe the tune, and that this is an indication to change the tune or something in some way. We don't know. So for our sake of not being familiar with that, And even let's say we did know it and it was a musical tune or a musical note, we still may not read it just to keep the flow. So I'm not going to read those. So here we go. Psalm 32 of David, a maskil, whatever that is. How blessed the one whose rebellion is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed the man whom Yahweh will not charge with iniquity, the man who has no deceit in his spirit. Now, push the rewind button. David goes back before he got to this point. When I kept silent, my bones wore out because of my roaring all day long. For day and night your hand was that should be heavy, I'm sorry, heavy upon me. My vitality was changed into the droughts of summer. My sin I wanted to acknowledge to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my rebellions to Yahweh. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. For this, let every covenant one, covenant man, covenant lady, covenant boy or girl, for this, let everyone pray to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the deluge of many waters, they will not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. From distress, you preserve me. With shouts of deliverance, you surround me. I want to give you insight. I want to instruct you in the way you should go. I want to counsel you with my eye upon you. Don't be like a horse, like a mule, that have no sense. Bridle and bit are its trappings to restrain it, or it won't come to you. The pains of the wicked are many, but the one trusting in Yahweh, covenant love wraps around him. Be glad in Yahweh and rejoice, O righteous ones, and shout for joy, you who are upright in heart. Well, let's begin our tour through Psalm 32. Now, we probably all know, and if we don't, I'll remind you, transitioning to Paul's letter in Romans, this is Paul's treatise, Romans, right? This is his magnum opus. This is the letter that develops the doctrine of salvation fuller than any other letter. You could say it takes up 8 chapters. Maybe you could add 9, 10, 11, and 12. But at least the first 8 chapters. And when he's explained justification by faith, after told us how rotten the sinners we were in chapter 1, 2, and 3, at the end he talks about justified by faith. That is, we're right with God right now by trusting in Christ. And because of his atoning death on the cross. Then he gets to chapter 4. What does he talk about in chapter 4? Well, he references two people, Abraham and David. What Paul is doing there in Romans 4 is he wants to demonstrate to Jewish onlookers. Okay, the Jews that are at First Presbyterian Rome already know this, but you might say Paul's reminding them so they can remind other Jewish folk that are like, I don't know about this Christianity stuff. I don't know about this Jesus stuff. And Paul's point in Romans 4 is this. The same faith of Father Abraham in Genesis 15, when he was reckoned as righteous in God's sight because he believed God and his promises. And the same faith of David that's expressed here is the same faith we have, trusting in Christ. So, you know, sometimes in the New Testament, the apostles, they'll refer to a passage in the Old Testament and they'll summarize it, tell you exactly what it means. Sometimes it'll just be an allusion, an illustration. But sometimes, like in Romans 4, it gets to the heart of the matter. And Genesis 15 is critical. You know, God's making his covenant with, or reaffirming his covenant with Abraham. Abraham believes him even though he's old as dirt. He's never had a kid before. Sarah's no spring chicken. But somehow there's going to be nations that come from him. But as Paul will describe later in Romans 4, hope against hope. He believed and trusted in God's promises. And he grew strong in his faith. He had saving faith. He was resting. So too David. David had saving faith. Now, what I think is interesting, and I haven't found commentators talk about it, that doesn't mean they haven't. I've probably read it and forgotten. But it's interesting that Paul chooses words of David from Psalm 32. Because wouldn't we all agree that this psalm is about repentance and forgiveness? Now, repentance and faith go together like peanut butter and jelly, like two sides of a coin, two sides of the door, right? You can't really have genuine faith in Christ if you haven't turned from your sin. And you can't truly turn from your sin if you haven't also turned to Christ. They go together. But I just find it so interesting that Paul uses these words of David about blessed is the one whose rebellion is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Paul says, well, let's just look at it, or I'll read it and tell you. The wording is slightly different. He says in verse 6 of Romans 4, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteous apart from works. God considers him right with God, not because of his works. And then he quotes Psalm 32, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count sin. So, I just wanted to bring that up because I think it's just worth noting for us. This is a significant psalm, not just for Old Testament folk. This is how we should repent, the same way David repented. But the great benefit of this psalm is not only that there's the blessing of forgiveness. You know, some of these guys that write books on psalms, they're really fancy people. I think they must wear ties all the time. And they come up with all these various divisions, categories for psalms. It's almost like dissecting insects. I don't know. They've got all kind of categories. Do you know this psalm in some places, in some people's categories, is not called the Psalm of Confession of Sin. It's called the Psalm of Thanksgiving. Well, why is that? Well, David is really giving thanks and rejoicing for forgiveness. But I think for us average Joe and Jan, Chris and Donna Christians, we're, you know, this is about confessing sin. And it's also about not confessing sin and what God does. All right, so I gave you all that, not really background, but Paul's perspective from Romans 4. So I think verse 1 and 2, again, I think you might say in a way they summarize the truth. Who are the blessed people? This we could call this an Old Testament beatitude, right? In Matthew 5, Jesus tells us the beatitudes. Who are the blessed ones? The poor in spirit. Those who mourn, I think, mourn over their sin. The peacemakers, so forth, the pure in heart. Those hungering and thirsting for righteousness. David says, the blessed ones are the ones whose rebellion is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed, again, for emphasis, he says it again. He could have just assumed you knew and I knew. He was still talking about the blessed one. But David says, no, I'm going to repeat it. I don't want you to forget. How blessed the man whom Yahweh will not charge with iniquity, the man in whom has no deceit in his spirit. Now, let's think a little bit about the sin words that Paul uses before we go on them from there in verse 3 and following, where David gives us sort of a replay of an experience where he ignored his sin. Some think that we know Psalm 51 was about his confessing his sin of murder and adultery. Why do we know that? Because it's right above the psalm. It was written, I think, by David at the top of the psalm. This is when I committed adultery and when I murdered. And now here's my confession. But Psalm 32, of course, doesn't say that. But you could almost look at that circumstance and then look at this and say, I see parallel. Whether it's that situation or another situation, we can apply it. But back to sin. Notice we've got three words there in 1 and 2, and he repeats them again, I think, in verse 5. We've got rebellion, sin, and iniquity. Rebellion, sin, and iniquity. What's rebellion? You just know by the way it sounds, don't you? When we were parents with little ones, we might correct them, and we might, have to say, no, not that way, this way. And usually, maybe they were compliant, but at a certain stage in their life, and for us, all of us, our kids, it was different stages, and it wasn't your kids, because Miss Joan, you didn't have kids, but you had siblings, right? And you're kind of a wonderful aunt to other kids, so we all know, regardless of that situation, sometimes kids can be bad, and then sometimes they can be rebellious. We even talk about covenant children going through that stage of rebellion. They're rebelling against God. They're rebelling against their parents. And we always hope it's temporary and they will come back. But, rebellion, it's a strong word. This is not saying to God, I don't think so. This is hollering out in the strongest ways. No, I am God, and I will do what I want. So it's a very strong word. And David says there were times when he was a rebel. And then, of course, there's the word sin. It has a parallel in the New Testament that Paul uses in Romans. You remember where Paul will use the term, and it conveys the idea of failure, falling short, missing a mark. I'm not a hunter, I'm a fisherman, but if I was a hunter, and maybe there's a deer out there, and I had maybe a really good shotgun, but maybe I'm too far away, but Lanny didn't tell me, don't use that shotgun. Pick up the high-powered rifle, but he didn't tell me. He wanted to just have fun and watch me. And so the deer is out of range, but I fire. What happens? I sin. All of the buckshot goes to the ground. Now, I invented that illustration right now in real time. Pretty impressive, huh? So this is one word that describes our sin. Failure. Falling short. And then there's iniquity. It's almost like David takes the really two bad words and then puts the word that's not quite as bad in the middle. But now iniquity is basically something is crooked or perverse. And we was in common everyday language when we were younger, and I'm including, I think, most of us. Maybe not you, Steve. No, I'm kidding. Didn't you just have a birthday? Yeah, you're old as dirt too. So remember how you would read something in the paper, or you would hear about some crime, or hear about some lewd act of somebody, and what would you and I say? Maybe not out loud, but maybe we would. That is so perverse. And that's what some sin is. It's twisted. It's perverse. And now, the perverseness of our culture, of course, is what? That those that are perverse have a platform on social media. They try to sell beer like Bud Light. And thankfully, it doesn't work. But I'm not promoting beer here. I'm talking about perverse people. Okay? They're perverse. They're perverts. Can we still say that word this time? Perverts. I would probably never yell that out Sunday morning. I might. What was that? But I mean, right? Their sin is so wicked. It's so disturbing that David, inspired of God, uses this word of it's twisted. It's twisted. So now here's the glory, though. How blessed is the one whose rebellion is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed the man whom Yahweh will not charge with iniquity, perversity, the man who has no deceit in his spirit. So here we have at the very beginning of the psalm, before David takes us through, if you will, the trial of unrepentance, the stubborn like a horse's, you know what, spiritually feeding. Before David takes us through that, he wants to say up front, here's the blessed man. Here's the blessed one who's resting in Christ. And their sins are forgiven, not because of their repentance. Must they repent? Yes. Does their repentance save them? No. Christ's death on the cross saves them. But the spiritual hands that reach out to receive Christ are the hands of faith that have first turned and forsaken sin. Okay, it's a great blessing. Let's stop there. Miss Eileen, you make your way up to the piano and I'll pray for us as you're doing so. So don't close your eyes. I'm talking about Eileen, not y'all. Father, what a blessing. We're always, or should be, overwhelmed. We were born rebels. We have lived lives of falling short of your glory, of sinning and being rebellious, and sometimes even being perverse. Our sins may not have been perverse in the world's eyes, but in your holy, holy, holy eyes, they were very perverse. But you covered our sins through the righteous life and sin-atoning death of our Savior Jesus. And in that we rejoice. For Jesus' sake, amen.